All right, good morning. It's kind of funny saying good morning. Our church service starts at 4 o'clock. So it's nice getting up in the morning and singing songs of praise with all of you. Thank you for that warm introduction, Pastor John. It's really a pleasure to be here. Like Pastor John said, I first met him when I was in college. I was a junior up at Berkeley and we drove a bus. It was a pastor's retreat and I took them around. And it was at the time when I was thinking about ministry. I had questions about it, and it was perfect because it was a pastor's retreat. So I got a chance to talk with a number of pastors there. And I distinctly remember my conversations with you. I don't know if you even remember, but you sharing with me about the challenges of ministry, how difficult it can be, and how hard it is to minister along with its joys. Because at that age, you kind of romanticize everything. So I was listening to him and I was like, oh yeah, I'm going to suffer for Christ. just that young perspective. And then it wasn't long after that, I went to the master's seminary and graduated. I did some missionary work in Taiwan and immediately then I was really hit with the hardships of ministry. And I came back stateside, did a church plant in Irvine. And then I was kind of hit with the hardships of ministry. It was a time where, what was happening at the church was the church that initially commissioned me is that there was a lot of legalism and I was hurting a lot of people. And when I tried to address the issue, it backfired on me. And it was a hard time in my life because my own pastor wanted to excommunicate me out of the church. And I felt so alone. You had Angela, I had my roommate, Ken. I felt so alone, but by the grace of God, there were other older men in the faith, other big brothers that came alongside me. Pastor John was one of them, and he took me out to the BBQ chicken, the fried chicken spot, and we hung out, and he just wanted to just check up on me, how I was doing, but that's something I will always remember, and because of that, your pastor has a dear place in my own heart, and really in our church. Because it's the encouragement that I received from him and other older brothers like him that propelled me to continue on in the work of the ministry and start Cross Life. And when he showed me support, he came out to the inaugural service and just gave words of encouragement at the time. And so what we have in Irvine is in many ways the legacy of men who have been faithful over the years in the church, in my life, and the impact has been incalculable for our ministry. So I'm indebted to Pastor John and to the work that he's been doing. And it really is a privilege for me to come and deliver God's word to you. And I figured, I know it's going to be kind of preaching to the choir here, but I wanted to preach on the subject of Titus chapter 2, verse 1, which is about the proclamation of God's word. And I want to read the text for us. And this is the reading of God's word, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Before I get into the preaching of God's word, please join me in a time of prayer. Father, what a joy it is that we can gather together to sing songs of praise to you and to commune together as saints, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we now have the privilege of coming before your word to hear the proclamation of truth. We know that in the word is the power of God that conforms us into the image of the Son. Help us to be attentive listeners. Help us to be worshipful listeners and really exult in the truth that you have delivered to us, remembering the great privilege that we have in being able to hear the words of our Savior, being able to hear the words of our King. Bless our time now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, preachers follow in a long line of men who have preached the word of God, guarding doctrinal truth from error and recovering doctrinal truth from the morass of human traditions and philosophies and disseminating doctrinal truth for salvation. The Apostle Paul in the first century established the truth of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Irenaeus defended the gospel in the second century against Gnostic heresies. Athanasius in the fourth century guarded the deity of Jesus Christ. John Huss in the 15th century fought for the headship of Jesus Christ over the church against the headship of the Pope.
In the 16th century, Luther recovered the gospel from the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. Spurgeon in the 19th century proclaimed the gospel with fire, and the 20th century Lloyd-Jones exposited it with much clarity. Now think about that line, and you have to remember that your pastor carries that legacy here in LA. I want you guys to think about that. The long line of faithful men who have carried the gospel truth. What he does is no less significant than this great saints of the past, because the same power that surged through the lips of Martin Luther pulses through every faithful preacher who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Because it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that people are resurrected from the dead, that they're cleansed of their sins, that they're justified from their guilt, and that the Holy Spirit makes their abode within their hearts. And that is no insignificant work. The task of the preacher is to communicate the words of the living God through the proclamation of the gospel, that the elect might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus and be conformed into the image of the Son. And in our passage in Titus chapter 2:1, it's a single lesson, I guess, to take home, is that the responsibility of the preacher is to preach the word of God. Right? The responsibility of the preacher is to preach the word of God. And from this, I want to draw three applications, which is first, develop a palate for God's word. Develop a palate for God's word. Second, listen to a message for the sake of God. And third, listen to a message for the sake of the community. Listen to a message for the sake of the community. But let's first talk about the main point of this message, which is the responsibility of the preacher, which is to preach the word of God. Again, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Here in this section, the Apostle Paul contrasts false teachers with what Titus must do. The legalists from the circumcision party, the Jewish people, were basically saying that in addition to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you got to do good works. You got to do good things. But in contrast to that kind of false teaching, the Apostle Paul is now calling Titus to preach truth, to not indulge the falsehood. And he addresses Titus emphatically in the Greek language, right? He says, "But as for you, right? As for you, Titus, you yourself proclaim what is true. You yourself proclaim what is right." Look, they're going to manipulate. They're going to deceive. They're going to endanger the souls of the people who hear them. But you teach what accords with sound doctrine. And this is really the calling of the pastor. This is the calling of the preacher, the elder, who is an under-shepherd of God. And the reason why this is imperative, the reason why this is so important is because, and the reason why Paul is being emphatic is because lives are at stake. False teaching infects the soul. You understand that? False teaching infects the soul. And unless it is immediately cut out along with the infected lifestyle, it will claim that soul to death and hell. But even more serious than the threat of damnation is the threat upon the glory of God. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works." See, their ascetic works, their legalistic works, which accords with the perverse teachings, denies the God of the Christian faith. It basically misrepresents God. It makes him out to be something that he's not. A God whose love has to be earned, whose love has to be worked for, a God whose promises are uncertain because it's all dependent upon the actions of men, a God who rejects the sufficiency of the sacrifice of his own son, the blood of his own son. And you got to think, is that Yahweh? Is that God? Is that the God whom we worship? Absolutely not. So he says to Titus, you must teach what accords with sound doctrine. You must do it for the sake of souls. You must do it for the glory of your God. The preacher's responsibility is to proclaim biblical truth. He must teach the entirety of the scriptures. He must talk about the reality of the fall. He needs to talk about the danger of sin, the judgment of hell. He needs to talk about the weakness of men, the coming of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the damnation of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the return of Jesus Christ. Because only by the proclamation of the truth will lives be saved. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe it. And only by the proclamation of the truth will the saints be sanctified progressively. Because the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the emanation of the glory of God, the emanation of the glory of God that transforms and conforms us into the image of the Son. And only by the proclamation of the truth will the church be reminded of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that she will adorn herself with works of faith instead of the rags of this world. And all of this is done for the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22 to 24 says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Woe therefore to the preacher who does not preach the word of God. And that's one of the reasons why I'm so grateful for this church, because the word of God is proclaimed. The word of God is proclaimed. And this is not something for you to take for granted. It really isn't, because there's enough ministries. There's enough ministries who compromise the teaching of God's word because the pastor is more concerned with entertaining the congregation. They're more concerned with being popular. And I know that some of you may have come from that background. And for those of you who have come from that background, you experientially understand how dangerous that can be. Because what it ends up doing is that it cultivates a culture of nominal Christianity, where people are just Christians in name only, but really don't understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's crazy. When I do ministry on the campus, our church is right next to UCI, but every year we would have an influx of students coming in. And every year it shouldn't surprise me, but I'm always reminded and taken aback by how people have grown up in the church, but they do not understand the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they did not receive sound doctrine. This is tragic, because of all people who should be proclaiming the truth is God's preachers, yet they sacrifice the truth for the sake of entertainment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, as it was read this morning, says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." The church is not a circus. The preacher is not a clown, and the sermon is not a show. Right? This place is a hospital. The preacher is a surgeon. The word of God is the scalpel. It's the only double-edged blade of God's word that can make an incision into your soul and to cut out tumor of sin from your heart. Right? Too many preachers are trying to perform surgery with plastic utensils. See, when the word of God is not preached faithfully, sin is minimized. And when sin is minimized, the need for salvation is diminished. The need for salvation is diminished, and the proclamation of the gospel is dismissed. When the proclamation of the gospel is dismissed, souls are damned to hell. See, that's what's at stake. You have to understand the weightiness of this issue. A preacher who fails to preach fails more than just in one way. He fails in his responsibility towards his fellow man, and he fails in his responsibility before his creator and his redeemer. The souls of men and the glory of God is both at stake in the proclamation of sound doctrine. It's for this reason why the Apostle Paul gives a serious charge, not only to Titus, but to Timothy. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, it says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Paul charges the preacher in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. And I don't know if you caught it, but listen to what he says carefully. He doesn't say Jesus the Savior, right? "I charge you in the presence of Jesus, who is the merciful one," or Jesus, who's the patient one. But he says Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. The one before whom the preacher proclaims the gospel is the judge who justifies man and one who damns man, the judge of all judges. The one to fear in the pulpit is not man, but it is God. Look, what is man going to do to you when you teach something, when a man teaches something that he doesn't like? What is he going to do, blog about you? He's going to blog about you. Better to be blogged about than to be found unfaithful before the living God. It's not about entertaining people. It's not ultimately making them laugh. It's a matter of whether the people are hearing what they need to hear, and ultimately whether God is honored by the preaching of his word. That's what matters at the end of the day. So that's the calling. Let me give you three applications. I'll try to slow down. My congregation tells me I talk really fast. It's from all the rap music I listened to growing up. Okay. Slow down. First, develop a palate for God's word. And develop a palate for God's word. For some of you here, you need to develop a palate for the deep doctrines of God. You need to listen to the word of God for your own personal growth. Some of you may have a hard time swallowing biblical truth. You have a hard time listening to a message unless it's sugar-coated with like jokes and stories. Spurgeon says the following. He says, "It is bitter, says you, when we bring the honey of the gospel. It is not the honey that is bitter. It is your mouth. It is your mouth that is out of order." I like it when he gets all sassy. How often people ought to recollect this when they hear a true gospel sermon? George Herbert said, "Judge not the preacher, he is thy judge." And very often when the man has condemned the sermon, he had far better condemn himself. He had not agreed with it. No, if he had, it would not have been true. The reason why it's so hard for some of you to listen to biblical teaching is because your love for Jesus Christ is weak. You're all spiritually dried up, and it's pretty straight and simple as that. Well, can be. You know what it's like when you're, trying to learn something that's not very interesting? It's actually very boring. It's sleep-inducing. It's very painful. But if you love something, no matter how difficult it is, you're willing to pursue that love. You're willing to pursue that joy. Like somebody who loves nature is not going to be satisfied with just taking a stroll around the park. What is he going to do? He's going to climb up the Half Dome in Yosemite. He's going to go to national parks. He's going to go to Yellowstone. He's going to go on a journey to see the magnificence of what God has created. Somebody who loves science is not going to be satisfied with an episode of Bill Nye the Science Guy. He's going to be satisfied with diving deep into the discipline of science, maybe pursuing a PhD, doing his own independent research. Someone who loves literature is not going to be satisfied with a short comic strip. He's going to read the classics, the great works. Things are interesting and exciting, and things are interesting and exciting when you love it. And so when you hear about the mystery of the Trinity, when you hear about the duality of the nature of Jesus Christ, the Christological nature, the glory of redemption, when you hear about the grace that flows from the death of Jesus Christ, the power of his glorious resurrection, the hope of the return, the battle of Armageddon, the recreation of the heavens and the earth, and you see and you hear about the descent of the new Jerusalem from heaven, and you have a hard time tasting the power and the sweetness and the glory of these doctrines, it's not that you need more jokes, you need more of Christ. Understand? And so you need to begin to examine your own life and think, have I been meditating upon the gospel? Really, that's what it comes down to. Daily, have I been meditating upon the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have I been thinking about the sacrifice of the Son? I've been thinking about my own wretchedness and how God still loves me in spite of all my sins. Have I been communing with my Savior? Have I been deeply communing with my Savior in prayer? Because if you have, then the truth of the gospel is going to draw out love from your heart. And that love from your heart is going to cause you to thirst and long and hunger for the truth of God's word in the proclamation of his truth. So develop a palate for God's word. Develop a palate for God's word. Pursue the Lord. Fall in love with him. Do not forget your first love. Second application. Listen to a message for the sake of God. For the rest of you, you know what the goal of preaching is. It's not to be entertained. It's not to be superficially engaged. We come here for depth. Right? You guys come here for truth. Amen? You come here for the truth. I have an application for you as well. In the same way as people who want to have their ears tickled, faithful believers can also come to worship mainly for themselves. They might not come to hear something superficial, but they still come for themselves nonetheless. By default, we are self-focused so that we filter the things that we hear by how relevant it might be to us. For example, enough times I hear people come up to me and say, "Oh, you know, I was really blessed by what you said. Or that was really helpful for me. Or I wish somebody told me that earlier. Oh, I needed to hear that." Right? They would say something like that. And on the flip side, they would say, "Oh, it was okay, but I already knew that. Right? That didn't really resonate with me. Or I feel like, you know, that was good, but I didn't feel like it was very applicable at my stage of life. Is more applicable for the married people. It's more applicable for the single people, for the young people, for the old people." In short, we listen to sermons for ourselves. It's not necessarily wrong, but if this is the only way that you listen to a sermon, and I would even say if this is the main way in which you listen to a sermon, you're missing out on a big part of what the sermon's purpose is, which is not you, it's about God. Like, think about how bizarre it would be. Like if someone was, I'm giving an illustration. Like, let's say somebody was blogging about me, and it has happened in the past. It's kind of messed up. Anyways, right, let's say somebody's blogging about me, and they made up some kind of lie and say, you know, James, when he gets upset, he just goes around slapping people across the face. And so just stay away from James. He's going to slap you across the face. He's going to lose his control. As a result, I lose my friends. People don't want to associate with me. Right? I'm disconnected from everyone. It's just a sad thing to happen. Okay? But let's say someone stepped up and began to speak rightly of me, began to speak the truth, that I don't go around slapping people across the face when I get upset or when I get annoyed, right? And then finally, after my name is cleared up, people come up to me and say, oh, James, I'm so glad you came, that the truth was spoken, that your reputation has been cleared, because it makes my life much more comfortable now. Right? I feel more comfortable around you. Like, I just felt really uneasy around you. Life was just difficult. Or I wanted to ask for help. I couldn't ask you for help for these certain things because I didn't want to be associated with somebody who goes around slapping people across the face. So I'm glad that things are better for me. How bizarre of a response would that be? Right? I'm like, okay, I'm sorry my troubles inconvenienced you. But my true friends, first of all, they wouldn't have believed that. And they wouldn't care whether the troubles of my life inconvenienced them or made their life difficult. They would just be happy at the fact that people didn't think about those things of me, that they thought rightly about how I was. Right? And that's how it needs to be with God. How often do we hear the vindication of God's name, the proclamation of his character, and the preaching of his work, and think mostly about how it affects us, instead of thinking things are getting cleared up about God? I don't like it when people think about him that is not correct, that is not true. I love it when the truth is proclaimed so that people can see what I see in my Savior. By default, we are self-focused, some might even say self-centered. So it's natural for us to listen to a message through the lens of personal application. What can I get from this? What can I learn from this? Well, you know, how can I change from this? But I want you to think beyond yourself and think about God and evaluate whether or not the preaching of the message is faithful to who he is, whether God is pleased with what is proclaimed from his pulpit, from his word. Was the preacher faithful to the text? Above everything, above everyone, above myself, was God pleased with what was said? That's what matters at the end of the day. Was God honored? Was God glorified? Was Christ exalted? There are going to be messages that you listen to. And look, you're going to already know that theology. You're going to know that doctrine. You're going to know that lesson. You're going to know that truth. You're going to know it. Some of you have grown up in the church. You've grown up under sound teaching for many years. You're going to know it. There are going to be messages you listen to. It's not going to resonate with you at your specific stage of life. And there are going to be messages that you listen to, and sometimes there is no application, no practical application at least. And you're going to struggle through it if the purpose of the message is ultimately you. You're going to have a hard time. But if it's about God and God matters to us because he has loved us and gave up his son for us, then it's okay when there's no immediate application. We can go up to God and say, I'm glad that the truth was spoken about you, because I don't like it when people don't think rightly about who you are and what you have done. And I'm glad one of the encouraging things I receive as a pastor is when people come up to me and tell me how helpful a message has been. And so, you know, don't, you know, get my words twisted. I appreciate that. You know, thank Pastor John for that. And I know every preacher, every faithful preacher wants to make the word of God, present the word of God so that it is helpful for you. Because when we preach, that's what we're seeking to do. But it would be just as great, if not more, if I heard somebody come up to me and say, thank you for speaking rightly about my God, because he matters much to me. Thank you for speaking rightly about my God. Thank you for speaking the truth about my Savior. So here's my exhortation. Okay. I don't know if it's kind of awkward with Pastor John right here, but here's my exhortation. You know, when Pastor John comes up here and preaches and fills in the pulpit, or any preacher for that matter who comes and fills in the pulpit, go up to him and say, thank you for speaking rightly about the God whom I love. Because God is what matters. Christ is what matters. The ultimate responsibility of a preacher is to preach sound doctrine for the glory of our triune God. May you as a church expect the same thing and glory and exult in our King. Third application. Listen to a message for the sake of the community. Listen to a message for the sake of community. If you look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1, you see that the Apostle Paul does not call Titus to generally address the Christian community, but he tells him to minister to specific types of people. So take your Bibles, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Let's read from verse 1 through 10. He says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young men to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husband, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In verse 2, he addresses older men. You see that? In verse 3, he addresses older women. Verse 4 through 5, he addresses young women. Verse 6, he addresses younger men. Verses 7 through 8, he addresses Titus directly. Verse 9, he addresses the slaves. And there's a very important lesson for us to learn from just this context. We're not to listen to the word of God only for ourselves, which is our default position. We're not to listen to the word of God just for the sake of God, but we also must listen to the word of God for others. We need to listen to the word of God for others. There are times when messages are directed specifically to a group of people which you are not a part. So it's not going to have much practical relevance to you, right? It's not going to matter much. And so, as I said before, you need to think beyond yourself. And in this case, think about others and evaluate how it's going to help the church grow as a body. You need to listen to the declaration of sound doctrine from a communal perspective. Some of you are single. Some of you are married. Some of you have kids. Some of you are working. Some of you are in school. Now, cultural differences, socioeconomic differences, the church is filled with all kinds of people. And so it's important for you to develop the discipline of listening to a message communally. And think about how the word of God will work through the lives of people who might not know that doctrine, even though you might know it. How the instruction might help somebody grow in the faith, even though you might be mature in the faith. How that rebuke might wake somebody up from their spiritual slumber, even though you have been spiritually awake and have been faithful. You're listening to the word of God, not only for yourself, but how it impacts and helps the community at large. I don't want you to miss out on what God is doing. What God is doing through the power of his word and how he is saving people, growing people, strengthening people, and healing people, all because you're so focused on yourself. Think bigger than yourself. And don't just rejoice in what God is doing in your own life, but rejoice in what he is doing in the lives of other people. This was the purpose for why Apostle Paul instructed Titus to address specific types of people in the church. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." The grace of God is for all people. We must open up our eyes to see how that grace works not only in our own lives, but the lives of our neighbor. Let's therefore listen for the sake of the community. Now, I have a friend, Steve. His name is Steve. And back in the days, he had a tutoring business and that he wanted to eventually develop out to be an after-school prep course. And he was telling me about the challenges of going from a tutoring context to a teaching context, like a classroom context, because in a tutoring setting, you could just customize everything to the student. Right? You can go fast if the student is sharp, you can go slower if he doesn't understand something. But in a classroom setting, it was much more difficult because you had to accommodate everybody in the room. If you went too fast and the people who were slower, the kids who were slower would get lost. If you went too slow, the kids who were fast would get bored. And so it was difficult. It was difficult for him to navigate through this. And obviously I share the sentiment because it's hard to meet everybody's needs at a church. But can you imagine a classroom where Steve's students were willing to help each other. And willing to help each other learn chemistry, learn physics as a group. The students will understand the material quickly, can begin to help their peers, help them to understand the material as Steve maybe works with somebody else. And the sharp students, they're going to gain something from it. They're going to actually master the material as they teach the material to others. And those who are learning from their peers will obviously grow as they understand the process of chemistry or physics. And as the community works together, it allows Steve to move through his agenda and his coursework faster and more efficiently. Now, does this require the smarter kids to make some sacrifices and serve? Absolutely. But again, doesn't mean that they themselves aren't getting anything from it. The class might not move as the smartest kid, but it'll go much faster than if Steve had to do everything by himself. Now, sadly, this doesn't always happen because in academics, it's typically about you personally excelling, and your personal excellence is not contingent upon the poor performance of others. But this kind of communal growth can happen in the church, because in the church, it's not about every man for himself. Church is about growing together as a family. We grow together for the sake of God. I took a class at the Master Seminary. It was my professor, Dr. Montoya. He's a great professor. And he would say, you know, some of you guys think you're a lone wolf. There's something romantic about a lone wolf. She kept doing that. But you know, the strength of a wolf is the pack. Strength of the pack is the wolf. I listened to that. Well, that's pretty good. I'm going to use that. Use that. That's true. The strength of a pack is the wolf. The strength of the wolf is the pack. We move together. We hunt together. We commune together. We fellowship together. Think about the great mission that our God has given to us. Go into the nations. Make disciples of all the nations, teaching them. Teaching them all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To proclaim the truth, to disciple them in the truth. Think about how incredible and massive that commission is. Commission has been faithfully passed down for 2,000 years, a baton that we carry in this generation. You want to do it by yourself? You want to do it with the people that you love, the people that you trust. You want to do it with family. You want to do it with family. So let us learn to grow together and help each other, to minister to each other, to teach each other, and to even listen to a message for the sake of the other. For those of you who understand things faster, understand a sermon that is more difficult, help those around you. Clarify the truth for those who might be new in the faith. The message is too simple for you. Be patient and rejoice that those who are younger in the faith are learning and discovering this golden truth that you have held on to for so many years. If things are hard for you, Pastor John or any preacher from this pulpit proclaims biblical truth and it's difficult for you to understand what he's talking about, understand that it's feeding your older brothers and sisters, and their growth in the faith is going to overflow to you. It's going to bless you. Truth of God must go forward for the glory of God. Let us keep that in mind and let us rejoice every time the gospel truth is proclaimed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we had to dive into Titus chapter 2, even though it's a single verse. So much we could draw from it. The very need for the truth to be proclaimed, lest souls be in danger to hell. The need for the truth to be proclaimed that the church might grow as a body. The need for the truth to be proclaimed so that you might be glorified. And I pray for Lighthouse Bible Church and thank you for your grace that they are a church that